Greetings, everyone. This is Fred Coulter, and welcome to Church at Home. At Church at Home, we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today. And this is the Kingdom of God in a series, number 12. We may end up with 15 or 16, but you see, the whole Bible is talking about the Kingdom of God from Genesis to Revelation. And it comes from eternity past to eternity future. And it involves what we do. It involves our relationship with God. It involves our genuine, true love of God and obedience to God in a way that's pleasing to Him. Now, we saw the first three were, number one, answer the call of God and seek first the kingdom of God. Number two, believe God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Number three, repentance is the key thing. You repent of your past life, your past sins, the way that you have been against God, though you may have thought you were a pretty good and nice person. But remember this, any goodness that anyone has in his life comes from what's already in the Bible. You understand that? If you're honest, God requires it. If you don't hate, God requires it. If you don't have jealousy, God requires it. If you don't bow down and worship idols, God requires that. If you don't have any other gods before you, God requires that. If you don't take the name of God in vain, God requires that. If you keep the Sabbath day of God, where He said, remember the Sabbath day, and isn't that the first thing that everyone rejects and forgets right off the bat and say, oh God, we still want you. Ain't it gonna happen, folks. That's why Christianity is imploding and declining, because they're not teaching the Word of God. Well, here at Church at Home, we teach the true Word of God. And the vast subject of the kingdom of God is so important and is talking about our lives now and how we need to be conducting them and how then we can qualify through God the Father, because He makes us qualified to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what we need to do, the next one here, number four, is baptism, where we ended up last time. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's come here to Acts, the 22nd chapter, and let's see, first of all, what is it that baptism does? Now, this is when God called Saul to be the Apostle Paul. And remember, he was on his journey to Damascus, and he had the authority and power. He had legal documents from the high priest to take those who believed in Jesus Christ, put them in shackles and chains, and put them in prison, and even consented to the death of those who resisted. So here he is with his marching orders, having the group with him on his way to Damascus, and all of a sudden Jesus Christ intervened, and bang! Knocked him right down to the ground on the road. There's a bright light shining around. And then Saul heard the voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who is it, Lord? And he said, this is Jesus whom you persecute. Is it too hard to kick against the pricks? Yeah, you know, take a post that's filled with nails pointing out what it points out. Start kicking against that and see how far you're going to get. Well, that's what Christ was saying to him. You can't continue to resist God. So God the Father and Jesus Christ selected Saul to prove and to show the whole New Testament church that even the most grievous sins, which are not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, can be forgiven. So he's knocked to the ground. They took him into Damascus, and he was brought into a certain house. And then God sent a vision to Ananias and said, I want you to go lay hands on Saul and baptize him. And he said, oh, we've heard a lot of things about him, how he really has wreaked havoc against the saints. God said, go. So here's what he told him. Verse 12, Acts 22. And a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, who had a good report by all the Jews dwelling there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, look up. And I looked up at him at that time, and he said, The God of our fathers, who has personally chosen you to know his will, and to see the just one, and to hear the voice of his mouth, for you shall be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Told him exactly why God called him. And he said back there in the account in Acts, the 9th chapter, to show him what things he must suffer for me, because he persecuted the children. And he was to go to the children of Israel, that is, the descendants of the 12 tribes, and the Gentiles. And he became the apostle to the Gentiles. Now notice, Saul had to be baptized. Let's read it. Now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is the beginning of it. And baptism must be by full water immersion. Baptism cannot be infant baptism by sprinkling or immersion. See, because you have to have knowledge of sin. You have to be able to repent. Infants have no knowledge of it. That is a futile pagan exercise. You have to be an adult enough to understand what sin is. That's why the age in the Bible for adulthood is 20 years and older. And baptism is important. Let me tell you something very clearly. There is no salvation or forgiveness of sin without proper, full immersion in water, baptism. A lot of people don't understand that. And a lot of people have a lot of substitutes, and those substitutes are deceptions which come from Satan the devil. So what we are going to learn is the true meaning of baptism, and I don't think you have ever understood it properly. Before we get there, doesn't everyone like to say, oh, well, Jesus died for our sins. Oh, that's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. That is true. And it is wonderful. But there is something else that you need to do in response to it. Not like the evangelicals do. Believe in Jesus and everything's wonderful. The belief has to equate to action. The belief has to equate to repentance. Because, you see, God is going to apply to you the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood to cover your sins. That's the grace of God. There is no work, no commandment keeping you can do to earn it. It must be by repentance and response to God. And that's how you are justified. And that's something that's very important, because baptism is your covenant pledge of death to God, that you will be faithful unto death, just as Jesus was. Now let's come to Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 23. Yes, you hear this quoted a lot, but they don't bring you to the point of the full understanding. And you know, that's why we have the Bible, and you have to use all of the Bible. It's important to do that. And you have to use it properly. You know, it's just like if you go to the hardware store and you buy something that has instructions on how to put it together. I remember I did that one time. was something that my wife Dolores bought. She bought a little garden wagon. And of course, I had to put it together. So I looked at the picture that was on the box, and I thought I knew how to put it together. So I didn't read the instructions. So when I got it all put together, it wasn't put together correctly. And I had to take it all apart, read the instructions, and put it together. Likewise, unless you have all the instructions of God concerning these things, you're going to get it wrong. Now, if you want the sacrifice of Jesus Christ applied to you, you need to repent of all of your sins, confessing them to God. Now notice, verse 24, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but through Christ are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what does justified mean? Justified means you are made right in the eyes of God by having your sins forgiven. And how are they forgiven? Let's read on. Verse 25, whom God has openly manifested to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And that propitiation means it's a continual source of forgiveness and atoning of your sins, just like we are told in the daily prayer. Every day we are to ask God, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, right? Yes, it's not just a one-time blanket forgiveness, and all of a sudden you're righteous all the rest of your life, and you don't have to do anything else because you believe in Jesus. Wrong. It is a start, not a finish. The resurrection is the finish. In order to demonstrate his righteousness, or that is, this righteousness means justification in respect to the remission of sins that are past. Now, I want you to stop and think just a minute, because this becomes very important to understand. If you have been a Protestant or if you've been a Catholic, you really don't understand the grace of God and the forgiveness of sin. Number one, there is no forgiveness of future sin because it has not yet occurred. You can't make a pilgrimage to Rome and receive an indulgence for future sins. That is sacrilege and blasphemous. You cannot accept the justification of sins for your past sins. Notice he didn't say future, past. And you cannot say that through this act of having your past sins that you're justified from all future sins, because that is no different than buying an indulgence. God does not do that. Now, when we sin, we are to repent. That's why Jesus is a propitiation, or the continual atoning seat for our sins. All right? Past sins. Think of this for a minute. You need to understand this and grasp it. All sin is in the past. The instant that a sin takes place, either in the mind or in action, it immediately becomes a past sin in moment in time, correct? Yes. Now, to give you another example why future sins are not forgiven ahead of time. You can't say, oh God, forgive me for the adultery that I know I'm going to commit tomorrow. That's directly against God. Oh God, forgive me for the thievery that I'm going to do when I go to the supermarket today. See, you haven't committed adultery yet, and you haven't gone to the supermarket yet. See, all sin is past sin. Though you will sin in the future, God does not forgive it ahead of time. He gives you the means through Christ upon additional repentance to come to him and have your sins forgiven. Verse 26, through the forbearance of God, yes, to publicly declare his righteousness in the present time, that he might be just and the one who justifies the one who is of the faith of Jesus. What is the end result of this? Sin is the transgression of the law. You are repenting of sinning. Now God requires that your mind be converted through the Spirit of God after baptism, but we have to understand what baptism is first, and that you change in your mind and grow and overcome, and that you learn through the grace of God, through the mercy of God, to keep the commandments of God through the grace of God. Now, I want to stop here, and I want to tell you, please go to cbcg.org and download the series of sermons we have on God's grace and commandment keeping. Because you can only keep the commandments of God as required in the New Testament through the grace of God and with the Spirit of God after you have repented and been baptized. That's what conversion is all about. Now notice what Paul says concerning law after this. Verse 31. Are we then, through this forgiveness of sin, abolishing law through faith? He says, may it never be. Rather, we are establishing law. Why? Because as Jesus said, sin begins in the mind. Hate equals to murder. Lust equals to adultery. Covetousness equals to thievery. So then, if your mind is converted and you're overcoming lust and covetousness and hatred, that establishes the law in your mind and in your heart, because we're going to see that's the whole purpose of conversion. That's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's the whole purpose so you can be changed. But now you must enter into a covenant with God through baptism, and that is what baptism is all about. Let's come to Romans, the sixth chapter. Now, this then is number four, baptism of what is necessary to enter into the kingdom of God. And so proper baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, all in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, then puts you into a covenant relationship with God. Now, did Christ die for your sins? Yes, he did. So baptism becomes now, what are you going to do for Christ? What is your pledge to him? A lot of churches say, well, baptism is the outward expression of your inward faith. That is only superficial. Baptism is a covenant death. Because in order for a covenant to be enforced is the way the Bible shows what a covenant is. And after all, isn't it that we are to enter into a new covenant? Yes, it is. With God the Father and Jesus Christ? Yes, it is. Jesus demonstrated his part by dying first and was resurrected from the dead. Now then, what is your part? And why does the Bible demand? The word baptism means immersion. Because you are signifying to God something very special, and you are making a covenant commitment to God the Father and Jesus Christ, just like Jesus died for you to forgive your sins to save you. Now, let's see what the Apostle Paul says about this. Romans 6 and verse 1. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that's the mistake of Protestantism. Once forgiven, once saved, always forgiven, always saved. What does Paul say? May it never be. We who died to sin, why are you put under the water? Because that's the closest thing to death you can come, and it is your pledge of your death, your real death to sin. Notice, we who died to sin, how should we live any longer therein? You're not to get up out of the watery grave and say, oh boy, I'm born again. We'll talk about born again. That's down to number 10. Why don't you download? What do you mean born again? What is meant by born of God? I think you'll really be surprised. All right, continuing on here. So he says this. Here is the meaning of baptism right here. Just as Jesus died to establish the new covenant, so you die and are conjoined to the death of Jesus Christ that you may be part of that new covenant. Now, maybe this will help you understand why many are called and few are chosen, because few repent and few are baptized the way that they should. Let's read on. Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Do you understand that? Christ died for you. Now in baptism, you die for Christ. Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism, because it's required. There can be many dunkings and false religions, into the death, which is his death. That is the covenant with Christ that you make. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way, we also should walk in newness of life. Because we are to be changed, we are to be converted, we are to change the way we live, the way we act, the way we think, the way our lives are. Now instead of being self-centered and world-oriented, we are to be God-centered and overcoming-oriented. And we are to be under the rule of the kingdom of God through the Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ and God the Father, to lead us. So you see how much deeper and how much more important that this is than baptisms of the world in the so-called Christian churches of this world. Yet they preach these things, but they don't know what they mean, and the words are right here for them to know it. Now notice, verse 5, for if we have been conjoined in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now here is the full meaning of baptism. You want the crucified life of Christ applied to you and your sins? All right, let's read verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, the old sinful self, was co-crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. That's the meaning of baptism. That's why baptism is so important. That's why many are called, but few are chosen, because few repent. Too many of them are like the seed that is sown in a rocky place and immediately die out, or sown in the thorns and the lust of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the covetousness of other things come into their lives and they proceed no further. See, what we're talking about here is those who are the seed that are planted in the fertile ground. That there is the answering of the call. There is the believing in God the Father and Jesus Christ. There is true, deep, profound repentance toward Christ, who is beaten and scourged and shed his blood so that you could have your sins forgiven. That's what it means that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Because, you see, you have to follow through with all of these conditions. And number four is baptism, your covenant pledge of death. Christ died for you, you die for Christ, but since you're just starting on your journey of overcoming and living as a true Christian, you're brought up out of the watery grave and receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands so you can walk in newness of life. That's what it's all about. Now, let me just mention this right here. Don't believe any minister. I don't care how much you may think how good he is or what a great speaker he may be or how long he has been a minister, who will tell you, oh, today, we don't have to be baptized. All we have to do is believe. Do you know what he's really doing if he tells you that? He is keeping you from being in covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ through the sacrifice of Christ. Therefore, through that method, if they tell you you don't have to be baptized, you have no promise of eternal life. Do you understand that? That's why baptism is so important. Please go to cbcg.org and download God's Grace and Commandment Keeping. We have a series on there. And so we'll continue on next time and finish up the 10 points of how to enter the kingdom of God. So this is Fred Colder saying, thank you for inviting me into your home. So until next time, so long, everyone.